This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Thursday to you. Hope you're having a great, great week. Well, we had a powerful conversation with Stormy O'Mardian yesterday talking about her new book, Lead Me, Holy Spirit. If you missed that conversation, I really challenge you to get the podcast because it was so balanced, so powerful, and we really explored the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, how necessary the Holy Spirit is in the Trinity, and we talked about the two extremes where some don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit at all because they're so afraid, and others maybe take it to an extreme that creates some weirdness and creates fear for everybody else. But we live and breathe under the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything apart from Christ and His Spirit in us. So if you missed it, I really challenge you to take a listen. And again, that's at our website, faithradionet.com. Well, today we're talking to a couple who made themselves available to the Lord. And I love stories like this. Two people who love Jesus and who just stepped up in response to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And God did something in and through them that will absolutely boggle your mind. And we love highlighting stories like this because God is no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. In fact, as you know, every day I post a question on Facebook related to the show's topic. And I asked if you could impact the world for Christ in a way that's totally disproportionate to who you are. Of course, with God's help, what would you do? I want you to be thinking about that. When I was a young girl, I was a gymnast for quite a few years, and I had one of my best friends was a club gymnast. In other words, she worked out about 10 hours, I'd say about 5-6 hours a day at that club, and they were being trained for the Olympics. I was more like your community ed gymnast. I could do a backflip off the picnic table, but she was doing backflips on the balance beam. But anyway, I went and I worked out with her a few times. And these young girls were doing tricks back then that they were doing in the Olympics. They were trying them. And the coach was very strong and required a lot from these girls. Well, they're all lined up at the vault. And he wanted them to attempt this trick that they absolutely could not do. It was above and beyond their ability. And one after another sprinted towards that vault and then ran into the vault because they chickened out or they ran by the vault. They had horror on the look of their eyes because they were so scared. And I'm standing there watching. And this one gymnast stood there, and with sheer terror in her eyes, you could see her just fix her gaze on that coach. And I know, just being a gymnast for a handful of years, you know, you got to trust the spotter. You bring what you have, and they hit you in about 10 different spots, and you end up doing a trick you never thought you could. She runs. She sprints towards the vault. She flies in the air. He hits her in about 6 different spots, and she does like a round-off backflip, double twist or some insane thing. And she lands, and she starts to cry. Because she couldn't believe it. And he puts her arms in the air and he said, "She trusted me." He says, "If you're not going to trust me, I have no use for you." He said, "She trusted me." And that, you know, that's a harsh thing coming from a coach, but it is a picture of faith that we bring what we have, but we know we're missing a few pieces. You know, when we look at the vision before us, we go, "Okay, I got this, but I don't have that." And God knows that. And so all he's looking for someone to run towards him, to throw their lives in his hands, and to say, "Man, if you don't come through for me, I'm sunk." And I think that's what this couple did. I'm so excited to talk with Alan and Vicki Green, founders of Lifelight Music Festival. We're going to talk about what God did, what God is doing. And we'll take your calls along the way. Maybe you've got questions for them or even a testimony of how you made yourself available to the Lord. So let me tell you about our guests, and we'll get them on. Alan and Vicki Green are co-founders of Lifelight Communications, a 501(c) nonprofit ministry. Alan serves as the CEO and Vicki the president. Lifelight organizes the annual Lifelight Music Festival in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Since the very beginning, when they started on a church lawn for one night in 1998 with an attendance of 2,000, Lifelight has since become one of the nation's largest music festivals. The concert, which takes place each Labor Day weekend, attracts hundreds of thousands of people from all over the country and the world. In 2011, the attendance reached over 300,000 over a 3-day event. Alan and Vicki have been married for 35 years, are the proud parents of 3 beautiful daughters, and the proud grandparents of their grandson Shade and granddaughters Kyra and Taylee. I think I'm saying those names right. Alan and Vicki, honored to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much, Susie. Listened to the faith analogy. If I did a backflip off the picnic table now, I'd break my back.
See,
wonderful analogy.
Oh, thank you. I'm not as big of a loser as I make myself sound. I could probably still do a backflip. Maybe not.
Good for you.
No, I'm kidding you. Well, it's so good to have you. And we like to start out talking to all of our guests about Scripture because we just love the Word of God. And you chose three verses. And so if you don't mind, I want to talk about all of these verses. So the first one is Ephesians 3:20. It's one of my life verses. Now, all glory to God who's able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or think. Talk to us about that verse. And if you both want to speak to it, I sure welcome it.
Well, and Vicki, feel free to jump in. We are in ministry together, Susie. It's been an incredible ride. Vicki and I have been married 35 years, Vicki? 30 years. So now people know we're the older folks here, but we keep trying to hang with the young people. And in 2003, I think, after we had been doing the festival since 98, God gave us that verse because he kept showing us that he is able to do beyond what we can ever dream or imagine. And the last part of that verse is, through the power that is at work in you. So we kept recognizing that it was he that was doing these miraculous things, and really all we were doing is just saying yes. You know, we felt like God calling, and we're just ordinary people who have basically said yes. And, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. One version says above and beyond what we can ask or imagine through the power that is at work in us.
Mm. So powerful. How about Vicki? Do you want to say anything more about that?
Well, I just what Alan said, I really think so many times God is, he just shows up in such glorious ways, and it's in our weakness that, he is strong. But, our testimony, it's so simple some ways. It is just saying, okay, God, yes, we will.
So beautiful.
That's what it is. You just say yes.
You know, he just really does delight to work in and through his people, doesn't he?
He does. You know, that verse reminded us, too, you know, when we started the ministry, we both had jobs, and it came out of an experience on a missions trip where we felt like God was calling us to do this. And then as the ministry started to grow, the questions became how, and, you know, how would it be funded, and how would God do this? And clearly now we just finished our 15th festival, and we look back over the years at, you know, our vision was never
way big, small, wasn't it?
Wow.
Compared to what God has done. So that verse has just kind of come true so many times over.
Oh, that's so encouraging. Well, I want to tackle these next two verses, and then we're going to go back to the beginning, that mission trip in Mexico, and take it from there. But John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Talk about that passage and why it means so much to you.
Vicki, you want to grab that one? That kind of goes back pre-festival, that verse. That's how the ministry is called.
Yeah, it does. Our beginning started way back in the 80s when we gathered with a couple other couples and were trying to find out how we could reach out to young people. And one of the gentlemen opened his Bible and he said, this scripture really speaks to me about how, you know, Christ is the light of the world, and that's really what we want to be. You know, as his disciples, is trying to be that light through him and point them to him. And so that verse came out from way back when we tried to bring concerts in the 80s. The Lord reached Alan and I through music. And so we were doing some concerts and things a long time ago and just to try and share that light with the teens. Mm. And then, as Alan said later on, fast forward a ways after the Lord again spoke to us on a mission trip. And and see how we remember that scripture that he had given us back in the 80s. And then when we launched the first festival on the church lawn, Alan came and he said, you know, that scripture he gave us years ago, we need to bring back Life Light. And so that's how it started.
Yeah. So. Jesus says he is the light, but then he says he gives it to us that we have the light of life.
So
we are to be the light to others. So it formed the ministry Life Light from that verse.
That is
You know, the scripture is so meaningful, Susie. I think just to think that, you know, with light in a dark place and what that means, you know, people that are going even through disaster now with no power and no electricity, just to think that Christ himself said he is the light. And you could spend a lot of time just on that scripture, couldn't you?
You sure could. And just even listening to you and just knowing your story, and I can't wait to get into it. Don't you feel like when God gives us a word in those small beginnings, we have no idea how deep, how wide, how rich, and how intensely true it is until you get to the other side and you possess some lands of promise he has and you go, this is so much truer than I even know. Don't you find that?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm,
yeah.
That's so good. Okay, the third verse here, you have Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And again, I'm kind of holding you back here, but your ministry has gone to the ends of the earth, hasn't it?
Well, it really has.
I always told all that when we went one of the places we went on a mission trip. I said, now we've been there.
We're in western Ethiopia in a place called Balo, and it's just incredible ministry. But Vicki said, is this the end of the earth here?
Check. We've been to the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's start at the beginning. You were on a mission trip. What's that?
Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, you're on a mission trip, and the Lord spoke to you, really broke your heart. You were in, again, Juarez?
Yeah, Juarez, Mexico. Yeah. And really, throughout our journey over our life, you know, we were in business. We ran a small business together. And, the way I describe it, getting a little bit restless, I came home, actually, from a Minneapolis Promise Keepers event back in 1997, told Vicki, I said, I think God's telling me to take our family on a missions trip to Mexico. And she said, well, let's go. When are we going? And, you know, the interesting thing is everybody has kind of these markers in their life. Nobody at that event, they weren't talking about Mexico missions. There wasn't even a booth there to take your families. I just felt this overwhelming feeling of God saying, take your family to Mexico on a missions trip. So, you know, long story short, Vicki kind of called our Christmas card list and said, hey, we're going to Mexico on a mission trip with our family. Want to go?
And we first had to find an organization that even would take families.
Yeah.
Everybody, you know, teens go, but it's not typical that you can take your kids. And we wanted it to be a family experience, and we're so thankful that we did that at the time.
So, yeah, our daughters were probably, you know, 10, 11, 12 at the time, and that missions trip changed our life. It changed our focus. Mm-hmm. We were Christians at the time. We were Christ followers. But I feel like that I personally went down as kind of a prideful American, you know, felt like, okay, we're going to go on this mission trip. We're going to help all these people, and we're going to maybe share the gospel as well. But when we got there, God broke us, and really there was 40 people on the bus, and they all were kind of broken because we visited places where, you know, people literally had nothing, people living in 8x10 pallet homes. And it's not always a missions trip that you have to go on for God to speak to you, but a lot of times he does use that because you're out of your normal environment. And I felt like God say on that missions trip, take the church outside the walls, you know, bring light into darkness, bring the body of Christ together to reach the lost. And so Vicki and I came back from that trip both feeling like, what's next? It feels like we're supposed to not just do our jobs and our business. You know, you're in ministry if you're in business, but we felt like he was calling us to something more. And so, you know, we prayed about, are we supposed to be missionaries to Mexico? What are we supposed to do? And this John 8:12 came back, and Acts 1:8 as the strategy, and it was start in your own city, taking the church outside the walls. And then that's that scripture, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth is a pretty good strategy. You know, God has given us that command. And so we approached our church at the time, and I think they, as the former pastor there describes, they didn't really know what to think. I said, hey, guys, I was always on the committee of missions or outreach, and, I wrote on the board, we're in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, conservative Midwestern, nice city. But I said 73% of people, even in my age generation, are not attending anybody's church on any given Sunday. So what are we going to do? We need to take the church outside the wall. So we launched this little festival gathering. We called it a festival. We had a bigger faith at the time. It was really a glorified concert afternoon event, you know, several bands and a speaker. But that's how it started, and we started the festival model and then continued to have missions as well as part of our outreach.
So how did that first event go in planning? How well were you received, and what kind of obstacles did you face? Vicki?
On the first trip, I think people really couldn't wrap their head around it. But we had a group that was very, very supportive, and they did. They just said, okay, what do we do to reach out? What do we do to reach these people? And so it was an exciting time for us. You know, we had big vision in that. But the fact that people showed up.
I was going to say, 2,000 is not shabby. I mean, that's a pretty good turnout.
Well, that's probably stretching. It's closer to
1,500
something. But
maybe 2,000,
yeah. Yeah, it could have been. And but it was exciting because the people of the community did seem to come together, and it was more than, you know, just our church. People came from all around, and it just started something, I guess.
So what I looked on your website, and you've got three founding principles: free, diverse, and that unites the body of Christ across denominations. Love, love, love those convictions. Talk about how you came up with those and how you actually put them into practice.
Vicki, I can take part of this one if you want.
Sure.
I think we both felt like that the festival model that God showed us is it was to be free, and the reason is that if we're an extension of the church, you know, we started this. This is about the church, is what I told pastors. And, you know, people don't buy a ticket to walk into church. And in Christian music and festivals aren't relevant to the world. If we're trying to reach the unchurched population, they're not going to buy a ticket. So we felt like that was just like that's a call from God that it will be free.
We've been to several ticketed festivals and actually raised our children going to Christian music festivals, and it meant a lot. It meant a lot to us, and but we had to always limit, you know, okay, you can bring one friend, or you can bring two friends or something. So I don't know. God just spoke to us, and I guess maybe it was because of our trip to Mexico where people were in such need that we just wanted to be sure that everybody had that opportunity to come and hear the good news that we had found.
I love that. That's so audacious. I absolutely love it. So how did you get people to – what's that?
I don't know if you want to go back, take you a little bit to that Mexico trip, because so much happened on that. You know, I felt like that at the end of the trip, you know, I'd gone down thinking we're going to do all these things, and then God spoke to us, and then we saw Mexican believers who would be living in these little pallet homes who would pray prayers of, thank you, God, for supplying all of our needs today. And we pray for our American brothers and sisters, and, you know, I looked around and said, wow, I mean, they don't have anything, and God's using them, and you know, to minister to us.
Yeah.
And so it changed our outlook on things when we came back, and the festival was kind of that model that God had put in our mind, because years ago he had really reached and rescued us through music, and so the music was kind of a natural that let's try to do something.
To reach people through that.
That first festival was a little group who's located in Minneapolis, or we had a group called Go Fish is one of the closing bands at the festival, so, and then pretty diverse from there on the other bands.
And talk about diversity, your commitment generationally, ethnically. I love that. I think that's so important. Talk about that and how you played that out.
Well, I think we really had our heart to reach youth and to reach teens because we felt like it was a language that music speaks a language. You know, much like a missionary learns the language of the culture they're going to, we feel like as a ministry, we have felt called to learn the language of this generation. So that's always been important to really reach the teens. But more than that, we also want to reach children. And then we thought, well, if we're going to reach the teens, when we took people on mission trips, a lot of times the teens would come with us. And the ones that the parents couldn't come, there was always like, I just wish my parents could have been here. We felt that, too, so many times at a festival or something. If you go and the teens have an experience, just like at church camp or something, they come back and they're all excited, and the parents didn't get that same experience. And so at the festival, it just has kind of always been a mainstay that if we could really reach all generations and together they could worship and they could reach out and they could build community, what an amazing thing that could be. Because that is really a picture of the church. Mm. You know, it's children, it's teens, it's elderly, it's parents, it's grandpa and grandmas. But then they all speak a different language, so, you know, we have to purpose to... And that's why it ended up being that we have more than the one stage, because the ministry's kind of grown to try and really reach all that diversity of ages. Mm. But yet they all come together for that one cause and that one thing, and that's Christ.
I love as well that you're reaching across denominational lines. We talk about that a lot on the show, you know, we serve an audience of one. We serve a living Christ, and there's some of these denominational things that can be your own personal convictions, but they shouldn't be dividing lines because heaven is going to be denominationally diverse.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Won't we all be surprised?
Yes, we will.
Susie, one of the things that's so unique at the festival is just what you touched on. People even come up to us, and they say, this must be a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. We're all here. We're worshiping together. you know, all ages, we're across different cultures, we're certainly across denominations. And I think that's been part of, you know, when the body of Christ comes together, unified for the purpose of sharing the gospel, of sharing
right.
the claims of Christ, God moves in that environment. And we've had so many stories and testimonies of people who have said, I was just in that crowd, and it's obvious that they're worshiping a real, living God, mm-hmm. you know, and all the Christians that are doing that. So people are moved even in the worship, because there's an outreach component to the festivals. We want to reach the unchurched, but it's also the body of Christ coming together.
Mm. And as long as we've been doing it, what's amazing to me, really, is that since it's always been just about Jesus, the denominations, we've really never had issues. It just fades away.
Mm.
It has never really become an issue. We've never had different denominations, you know, calling us and asking. It's just like, oh, when they get there, it's just about Jesus.
So cool.
Not about anything else.
And you have a very strong commitment to a gospel presentation every single time. Say a word about that.
Well, we're very purposed. We always have from the very beginning that this is about the message of the gospel, the essentials of the gospel, that, you know, God came to earth in the form of the Son, and we really present the claims of Christ and present the gospel of that God is real. He wants to have a relationship with people, that if we turn from our sin, and the Bible calls that repentance, and we ask forgiveness, then he will. And then if we ask him into our heart, he does. And, you know, the Bible says anyone in Christ is a new creation. So we're very purposed about presenting the simple gospel message of, you know, faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. And we do it kind of all throughout the festival, and it's kind of a process. And what I mean by that is, you know, I may be preaching at the Sunday morning service, and also I might be speaking that evening. And then we've had other speakers from all around the country, Luis Palau and Francis Chan, Ron Lewis, lots of people have spoken at the festival. But it's never just about the evangelist. It's kind of a process during the entire day, meaning that there may be a band, and if that band is doing their music, we've told them, you know, this is about sharing what the Lord's put on your heart about a relationship with Christ. So a lot of times the bands will just kind of reiterate or compliment what the speaker has said.
Well, we also have, whether it's a skate park and the skaters share the gospel, or if it's someone spinning basketballs, they share the gospel. We've had an archer come and do archer, you know. And so we try and find people that, you know, where Christ has made an impact on their life, not just music for musicians, but you know, anybody who has been impacted by the love of Christ, that challenge them to share it through that venue.
Wow. Okay, we've got just a few minutes before break, and we're going to get into some of the miracle ways God has provided for you. But I want to just have you give us an overview of first year was 1,500 to 2,000. Take it from there, Alan, and tell us how it's grown from year to year and where we stand now.
Okay, well, the first 3 years it was on a church lawn, and it, you know, almost, yeah, 1,500, 2,000 people that first year. The next year, you know, we were over 3,000 people. We then said, you know, this was a wonderful place to have a festival, but our vision was much bigger than a church lawn, and it was never to be about one church. We were already getting more churches involved, and frankly, it was in a residential neighborhood, so we said, hey, if 5,000 people show up at this festival next year, we need to move this thing. Well, indeed, there was over 6,000 people in 2000. So in 2001, we moved it to the city county fairgrounds. And we were there for 4 years, and then we moved it to a water park farm ground area, and then now we're in our third year of our permanent home. Another miracle story, family has given 225 acres as a permanent ministry campus, and that's where the festival is located today. But it was really about 2002 or 2003 when things started to explode in terms of numbers, and I believe we had made that faith jump and 2002 to be in the ministry full-time, left our jobs and said, okay, Lord, we know you're calling us to this, not sure how we make a living or get a paycheck out of this, but we're trusting you. And then after that, he started adding people to the ministry, and the numbers of the festival started to grow. And we also started doing other things, kind of in fulfillment of that Acts 1:8. We started branching out and doing missions and other global things.
And we're going to talk about that. So just give me the jump when you went from like 3,000 to 4,000. When you took, was it all that gradual? Was there just this audacious jump from 1 year to the next?
There was a big jump when we moved from the church lawn to the
fairgrounds. Yeah.
It was, I don't think the county officials didn't really believe us. They tried to, we shared our vision that it was, you know, big festival, people would come on a lawn and more of a that type of a setting as opposed to a grandstand. And they said, well, you moved the venue, you probably won't have that many people. And we said, well, we're believing there's going to be a lot of people. And so that year is also when I went to most senior pastors in the city and shared the vision, and it started to take off. And we just were, again, kind of amazed. We're like, okay, Lord, you're doing this, and people are showing up not because of any marketing or anything we can do. It's clearly a move of God.
When we went to the fairgrounds, they had the stage pushed up right by the grandstands. And we told them they'd have to push it back because there wouldn't be room.
Wow.
And they said, well, we've always had enough room. We said, but we're expecting more people than that. So we really had to push them to move it back, and they were shocked.
And what kind of numbers were you talking about at that point? What were your numbers? Oh, I will get to that.
What numbers were we, Ellen?
In 2001, we had 10,000, but the next year it jumped to 30,000.
Oh, man.
And it went to 100,000.
And now we're up at around 300,000. Amazing. Talking to Alan and Vicki Green, they're founders of Lifelight Music Festival in South Dakota. This is one couple story of giving God access to their lives, and there's so much more to talk to you about, and we'll take your calls in a minute, too. Alan and Vicki Green, more with them in just a moment, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe you've been to the music festival. I'd love to hear from you. Back in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. That was Carrie Jobe in studio before that album released, and she was in here with Hank, I think, as her guitarist, and they sang that raw and real, and it was so, and of course, I cried. But I know Carrie was at your music festival as well, Alan and Vicki, wasn't she?
Yes, she was. Mm.
Oh, she's a wonderful and just an anointed artist.
Absolutely. Well, if you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. I've got Alan and Vicki Green on the show today, and we're talking about the way they made themselves available to the Lord, and how what started as a music festival on the church lawn has turned into really one of the largest music festivals in the country at 300,000 people every Labor Day weekend. Absolutely amazing. So, you know, I'm so interested as to how you said, well, we took a faith risk, and that's when the increase came. So tell me how you got up to that moment where all of a sudden you were feeling, okay, time to lengthen the tent cords. There's always a risk involved there. What was that like for you? How did you take that leap of faith, and then how did God come through for you?
Well, you know, when you know you're called to something,
there's
always that balance, but faith always requires action. And you know, you always think, Lord, is this not going to get easier? But he wants us to trust him. I think you said that at the top of the hour about trusting. And so it is that trust issue. It's hard. But we knew in 2001 that we were supposed to leave our jobs and jump into this full time. We trusted him that we knew he was calling us to this and that it would happen. We struggled for a while. But I do remember that in the 2003 festival, we were, you know, trying to do things to bring in income so we could actually do a free festival. And I think it was Vicki that got on the radio to all of the operational staff, all of our team, and said, everybody stop what you're doing. Vicki, you can describe what happened there.
Well, I'd left the festival for a little bit, and we thought, oh, the offerings were not coming in. And we were trying to, you know, it's like, oh, we need to, you know, sell more widgets. I think at the time we were selling our programs. And I'd gone home for a little bit and was driving back to the festival grounds that next morning. And at that time we lived close enough by, we could spend the night at home. And I just felt in the car that God just spoke to me and said, stop. Why are you worrying about everything? Don't you trust me? Mm. And so I just remember getting to the fairgrounds and told everybody to just stop trying to worry about it and call it, and we just need to pray and just trust God. And it's just so many times, you know, our lack of faith, sometimes it just takes something to turn you around and say, stop trying to pursue things or trying to do something and just let me do it.
Boy, that's such a good reminder, Vicki, because, you know, he gives us these God-sized visions, which we ask for, and we start to walk in it, and we forget and think we're supposed to do it by ourselves. But that's never the case, is it?
Yeah, you want to take ownership, and you keep thinking you need to do something. And of course, you have to do your due diligence. You have to work hard, but there's times you have to just say, okay, God, this is your thing.
Yeah.
This is your thing. And that's hard, I think, sometimes. I know it's been hard for me to just kind of let go and just and totally trust God.
Yeah, it's hard for me, too. I can default to anxiety way too easy.
Yeah,
I do have audacious faith and vision, and I dare to ask him for the impossible. Then he gives it to me, and I'm like, I'm going to be sick.
Jump out there. Yeah. What have I done?
Right. So talk about prayer. Oh, go ahead, Alan.
Well, it was after that Vicki then told everybody, you know, we've been trying to sell programs for like a buck a piece, hoping that, okay, there's like 100,000 people coming to this thing. Maybe we can sell programs and bring in the money to fund it, because it's not free, and it'll cost a lot of money to put the festival on, but we offer it for free. And she called everybody, and she said, give the programs away. Quit trying to sell them. Mm. We're going to trust God. And after that, we had a miracle offering that put us over and above what we needed. It was kind of Ephesians 3:20 again.
Wow.
We provided more than we asked or imagined, and it was confirmation again that our faith and trust in him, that he would provide. And we've tried to always stick to when God guides, God provides.
Amen. What a great story.
He does.
So true. So then you outgrew the fairgrounds. You outgrew the water park. And you wondered, what are we going to do next? What happened after that?
Well, in 2009, we knew that our time was coming to an end at the water park facility, and they had a business to run. It had worked well for a number of years. We were really praying, and we were praying as a staff and as a board about what to do next. We knew that we were – so we made an announcement. We said, well, we're done. This is our last year here.
Because we really knew God had told us that that was our last year. It was interesting. Alan and I felt he spoke it to us, and we started kind of teasing that idea to some of our leadership, and they're like, oh, that's what he was saying to us too. And not like we should be surprised, but
well, at that point, you know, by 2009, we had over 100,000 people per day coming to the festival. So we get a lot of attention from the media, secular media, and so forth. So we said we're not having this is our last year here. It's been great, but God has something new for us. And the media asked probably the right question. They said, so where are you going with the festival? And we said, well, we don't know, but God surely does. I'm sure that there's someone who has about 200 acres of land that, would like it to be used for God's purposes. And so we're praying that God will reveal that. People of faith even maybe had a little bit of a struggle with that, but the secular media certainly did. They didn't understand that concept. And their next question was, so you think somebody's going to give you the land? And we said,
yep.
Well, see, we were leaving this place, and they wanted to know where we were going, and we didn't have any money. So, we believe that God is going to provide a place.
And actually, Vicki had gotten a scripture. Again, Vicki, God speaks to you in such great ways. I tend to get big visions, but the Lord confirms it. A lot of times when you feel like God's saying something, he'll confirm it through scripture, and then he confirms it through others. And so somebody had walked into her office, and actually a local pastor, and she said, as he was leaving, he said, hey, this is the scripture I'm preaching on this Sunday. It's Numbers 14:7, I think. And you know, he said, I don't know if it has really much to do with my sermon, but maybe it means something to you. And he left.
So I got out my Bible and he went to read that scripture, and I was like kind of dumbfounded. And he was still there, because I said, well, let me read that, what you're speaking on. And so I read it, and I just sat there, and he looked at me, and he goes, well, I think that's for you. Mm. I said, I think it is too.
So that,
and it was
that scripture says, if the Lord delights in you, if he is pleased with you, he will give you the land.
Wow.
You know, and it'll be a land flowing with milk and honey.
And that was about the time that I think Al and I were starting to maybe doubt. It's like, oh, we believe that God was going to show us. But then when it gets close, you know, God is always right on time, but sometimes we want him to be early.
Yeah.
And it was feeling like the early was over, and we didn't know where we were going to place the festival. So,
and that was another major ministry kind of marker. A family contacted us soon after the festival was over. You know, people were wondering what was going to happen to Lifelight. Was it going to continue as a festival model?
And we talked about going to other cities around outside of our city.
And this family came and said, hey, we understand you need some land. We'd like to show you some. So what an incredible family. The Peterson Farm, which is, 15 minutes south of Sioux Falls, they showed us some land, and we ended up on the farm. And we had not shared the scripture or any of this with them. We had held that in our hearts. And they showed us about 225 acres of land and said, would you consider having the festival here? Is this enough land?
Wow.
And they said, it would be free. And, so we were, again, that was like, okay. And we shared the scripture with them. And it's like, okay, Lord, you've clearly moved in this way. So,
Boy, God is just an amazing God. When he just asks for our availability and our faith, it's just so beautiful. Well, how about the building? Because you eventually moved into a building. How did God provide that?
Well, actually, that was even before the land.
Right.
Go ahead, Ellen.
You go ahead.
We were renting a facility in downtown, and the staff was in cubicles, and they were overhearing each other's conversation. It was really hard to visit with volunteers and people on the phone, and a little difficult for people to come to our location, but they were very generous, and they gave us rent for next to nothing on this location. So it was a gift in the first place, but we were tenants there, so we went and told them that we were outgrowing the spot to see if they had any bigger room up in the upper level of the basement for our growth. And they took it later, called up Alan and said, well, why don't we take you to over to 33rd and Weston and show you a building? And we're like, okay, we know what that is. That's a really nice building. Well, why are you showing us? Well, maybe you can use the basement of that, and we could rent that to you, because they had just purchased this building, Friends of the Ministry. And so we went over there and looked at the location. That's where we are now. And I said to Helen, I said, well, the lower level's too small. We would need the whole thing. And we can't possibly afford to rent the whole thing. Tell the rest of the story, Ellen.
Well, yeah, we then contacted him and said, thanks for the offer. You're a businessman. You need to do what you need to do. We can't afford it. We are leading a team to Ethiopia this next month, so we'll touch base after that. So we did our Ethiopia trip, came back, and he called and said, my wife and I have been praying. We think you guys are supposed to have that building. We were never planning to sell it. We bought it as rental income property. But now we would sell it for over $100,000 less than what it's appraised at if it's sold to you.
And we thought that'd be wonderful, except that we didn't have any money.
Don't have any money.
We didn't have enough of a deposit. But I knew that we shouldn't have a building fund. I said, Ellen, we both agreed, Ellen and I, that we weren't supposed to do a campaign fund drive.
So anyway, moving the story ahead, we brought our staff into the building. We prayed, and we said, hey, if we're supposed to have this building, God will provide. He'll show us something, but if not, that's okay. We'll wait, or he'll have something else in mind. And we didn't know that at the time we were in the building I'm sitting in right now, a donor of ours, a friend of the ministry, pulled into the parking lot, had no knowledge we were looking at this building, and she had actually just been to the dentist office across the street. She pulled in the parking lot and prayed that, God, would that be a good building for Lifelight? And then between that donor and several others, we had $300,000 to put down within a week, and so we were in a building before Christmas. Mm. And this was in November, so
I want to say unbelievable, but I have to take that out of my vocabulary. But what's sticking out to me in the story, though, is okay, this donor was also responding to God, and this is
right.
How the body, each part does its work, and we can each minimize our part, but we each need to do our part, and then you see the miracle of God come to play. It's so amazing. Well, give me, if you have some favorite testimonies or stories that have come out of the festival, and then we'll talk a little bit about where this thing has gone and how it's gone international. But do you have some favorite stories of lives changed through the festival?
You want that one, Vicki, or me?
Oh,
you two are way too polite. Give me that one, babe.
Well, they talk over each other, but there are so many. Oh. In fact, this last festival we launched something called Impact, where people actually gave their stories on video, and one family really it really breaks me what happened with the family. He you know, he has kind of the full circle story. Grew up in a church, kind of fell away from the church. He was on drugs, on meth, and had a wife and two kids. And he gave his life to Christ at the festival, was delivered from drugs. His whole family gave their life to Christ. Then 3 years later, he's been studying. He's now a pastor. He heard about the festival because he started going to church first, even though he had fallen away from the Lord. And this particular church happened to be talking about the festival and, you know, hey, just come out and check it out. It's free. So as they tell their story, he's standing in the field during the Sunday morning church service and surrendered his life to Christ and raised his hand. And as he looked around, his wife and his kids both had their hands raised. And somebody, again, everything fit together. Somebody actually did put a gospel booklet in their hands. You know, there was kind of full circle follow-up there. And it's just been phenomenal. We're friends of theirs now. They're friends of the ministry. But incredible to see what happened.
Wow. Great story. Vicki, do you have one?
Well, I just think when people have felt their life has no value, where they get to the point of suicide, and we've had so many of those. We've had little pieces of paper thrown into the prayer basket said that, you know, if it wouldn't have been for coming to this tonight, I had planned on killing myself. And those move me just the most. It's like, wow, Lord, that you just got them here, and then you met them here. And that's really powerful, and we get a lot of those every year.
How do you manage the stress? I mean, as the territory grows, so to speak, you know, the mantle you wear has got to fit. I mean, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But even so, this is, you know, 300,000-plus people. I mean, it's not a small undertaking. How do you allow it to remain a light and easy yoke as God increases this territory?
An incredible team. We have an incredible staff that feels that this is a calling. It's their job, but it's a calling for them. And then we've been able to attract just an incredible amount of volunteers that work, especially for the festival, but some of them understanding the year-round ministry that we have. And for them, they tell us that working, they feel like they can utilize their gifts in an area that perhaps they haven't been able to before.
And I just think it all gets back to prayer. You know, as a ministry, you know, personally, you know, it has to be prayer, but every morning in the ministry, we gather together as a staff for prayer. Before we do any, you know, that's what we do. Every day, we pray together as a staff. And I think that's really what sustains us all, because we know that that's where everything comes from. Our strength comes from Him. Our finances come from Him. Every need we have come from Him, and it gets back to that. And sometimes I can think we're so busy, but I think we've all learned here that when it gets stressful, somebody here will say, okay, we got to stop, and then we'll stop and pray. And I think that's really the key.
Well, you're all holding each other up. That's really wonderful. Well, I know just by spending some time on your website, you received a request to go to Pakistan. And at first you said, well, I don't really think so, like you've got this full plate. But the man was persistent. And then you said, well, if God provides, we'll go. Tell us what happened on that trip.
Well, that was... Again, the timing is interesting because that was in 2009 when our last festival in South Dakota was held at the other location. I had gotten a call in 2009 from Pastor Rashid in Pakistan, and he had said he'd been trying to get in touch with me and somehow had not connected, and I did not know him. He said that he had met me once or was at a seminar that I was at in Portland, Oregon. So he said, you know, I've looked at your ministry. You're both missions and festival. You know, you need to come to Pakistan. And initially that was, like, not on my radar at all. And, you know, God had not been telling me Pakistan. Well, Rashid was educated in the U.S., but he has a heart for his own country. And so he attended our festival and got to know us, and we prayed together about it. And we just put the word out, kind of put a fleece out, Lord, if we're supposed to go to Pakistan, we know you will provide. We know there will be confirmation. And so there was. I could, you know, it got to where we could not any longer deny it, that the funding started coming in for that and the doors opened that we could get our visa.
Days before the visa.
We thought we had them, and then it was yanked from, after we put money into the country. Then we were denied, you know, a week before we were going to go, and a day before we left on our flights, we got confirmation with the visas. So we did a festival in Pakistan. We had a kind of a medical ministry, a soccer ball ministry, and then my daughter and her band played music, Western music, as well as worship music. And the festival changed us. It really even changed how I preach, because to see over 5,000 Pakistanis sign cards that they committed their lives to Christ was unbelievable, and to see 10 or 15,000 people show up in a soccer field, and when I would preach the gospel and say, this is not going to be easy, this is a full surrender, you have to give up any other religions or religious things you have, this is only about surrendering to Jesus, they did. And, you know, so it was, you looked at the crowd and it looked like a festival here in the U.S., except that they were all Pakistani, you know.
It's mind-boggling when you think about it.
Yeah.
How has this impacted your marriage?
Well, Vicki and I complement each other well, I think, doing ministry together. I think it's clearly, there's stress working together sometimes as a couple, but I think it strengthens us because we're getting to do the Lord's work together, which is an incredible joy.
Yeah, we feel like, how can we be blessed to do anything we love more? Mm. I think the hardest part for us is ever turning it off.
Yeah.
But our children are all grown now, so we continue to drag it home a lot, but... You know, that when you're doing something you love to do and you're passionate about it, I think.
Susie, I'd like to mention just two or three things before they get away from us that are kind of unique to what we do, because one of the questions has been asked that what happens in South Dakota at the festival? Out of this event, so many other ministries have been launched, and we've had people say God has spoken to them and they've gone and done something in their own community. But then the question is asked, is this reproducible? Because it's not like a business. You can't just say, okay, we're going to franchise festivals. But if God's moving in a particular way in a community, you know, we do see some things that are in common. And one of those is the unity among the churches. And as an example, my favorite part of the festival in South Dakota is our Sunday morning church service. And I've had other ministries say, how is it that that happens? That's another totally God thing. We went... early on in the ministry, I went and talked to as many senior pastors as I could, and I said, here's what I think God's doing with this thing. This is about the church. That's why we're offering it free, and we launched this festival because 85% of young people aren't in your church or anybody's church on Sunday morning. 75% of my age, the baby boomers, aren't in church in any given city, so this is about the church. Will you guys come together and worship together on Sunday morning? And as I said that, I think I was naive back then because I just assumed, well, of course we should worship together. Churches don't generally close their doors on Sunday morning to go join with other churches in a field and worship together. Mm. And yet that's what they've done at LifeLight. We have, I don't know how many churches across all denominations, Methodist and Pentecostal and Baptist and Reformed, all that just they come to the LifeLight festival, and Sunday morning we have church. And you know, one year Carrie Jobe led worship, and then I preached at that service. Mm-hmm. But we see more people commit their lives to Christ at that church service than any other time during the festival.
Yeah. Because the Lord commands a blessing.
Right. I believe it's like, okay, the body of Christ is here together, and they've dropped all the denominational distinctives. It's just about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's been kind of a unique kind of thing about the festival. Mm-hmm. And then probably the other thing is, which it got mentioned earlier about our target is young people, but in order to really reach young people, you really need to involve the whole family, and moms and dads need to come. And so we've been purposed about across generations. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I ask churches when I speak in them is I look around and I go, where are the young people? A lot of them in the 20-somethings are not in church, but they're coming to these festivals. And they're inviting their friends, whether their friends are believers or non-believers or seekers, they invite them to come. And so I think we and my generation can learn something from that. You know, we need to invite people to come and hear the message of the gospel.
Indeed. I have to say, as a conference speaker, I've said this before, the most powerful events I do are when churches cross denominational lines and go, we care so much about our community. We're taking such ownership. We're dropping the differences because we're all Christians and we're going to agree on that. There's something so beautiful, and I know it is a fragrant offering to God. I know it because you feel that there's just
Absolutely.
An increased access to heaven. You know, I mean, you feel the power in everything that you do in those scenarios. So I love that you reached out and made the case, and I love that the church has responded. And, man, when we get territorial, it becomes our kingdom and not his, because he's not that way.
Boy. Well, I think to cross cultures. Is another thing that we've really been trying, and sometimes that's a challenge, but we had our missionary. We have a church. I don't know if you noticed the church that we've planted in Juarez, Mexico, out of our work there.
Mm.
And so we have a full-time a missionary who has a church that We started, and he spoke at the festival this year, and so that was really neat to see Hispanic speaker. And so our hearts have never left Juarez.
That's so beautiful. So you're in several states and in several countries. We just have a minute before I ask you to pray. But, Alan, why don't you just speak to how that happened and how that functions?
Well, the Acts 1:8 really is the strategy. Jesus says we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We will be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if we look at, and if each person would kind of look at their city, their region as Jerusalem, and then Judea is spreading out from among there, we see that when we do the festival here, it really includes the bulk of a five-state area, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out beyond, you know, nationally, and then to the ends of the earth. So that's been our strategy. You know, we always had a missions heart. You know, we went to Mexico, and now there's a full-time Mexican pastor there who is ministering to the police officers, and we're seeing citywide transformation of Juarez. We've done Haiti, a festival there. We're doing Guatemala next week. We've done Pakistan. So we keep getting invitations. We have a lot of them right now. As people have a heart for those countries, it's just a very effective way to rally ministries together and missionaries together in those countries and also share the gospel so that something begins to happen. The seeds are planted there.
Mm. And if people want more information about everything that you do, can you list your website for us if you would?
Website is www.lifelight.org, lifelight, one word, L-I-F-E-L-I-G-H-T, lifelight.org, or they can follow us on Facebook as well.
Mm, wonderful. Well, I want to just say thank you, first of all, for making yourselves available to the Lord and for the impact you've made. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, Vicki, I'm thinking of the person listening today who's listening to you going, okay, I've got a little dream, a little vision, and my heart's doing a pitter-patter as I see what these two have accomplished by the grace of God. I think I need to step out. Will you pray for that person?
Okay. Dear God in heaven, you are just so amazing and so awesome. And we know that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every person, Lord. And so I just pray that the people that are listening, God, that they would just get a glimpse of your glory and what you have for them. And how if they would just trust you in whatever their heartbeat is, that you'll fulfill that purpose for them. And so, God, I just pray that as the men and women, whoever are listening here, young or old, God, that they will just say yes to you. And it's as simple as that, as just trusting you, God, that you'll sustain them and meet all their needs. So, God, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you for the audience that's listening. And God, we just thank you for your everlasting love and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Alan, Vicki, thank you for your time and thank you for your obedience to the Lord. It's really been a pleasure talking with you today.
Thank you so much. Enjoyed it.
Loved it, too. Well, I'm going to leave you with this passage from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Well, I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. And I pray if God's speaking to you, you will step out, make yourself available. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I want you to tune in tomorrow. My in-studio guest will be Vicki Teedy. She's written a book titled When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. That should be a pretty riveting conversation. She'll tell her own story. Don't forget to check out my blog at susielarson.com. It's titled Silence Your Unbelief. How do you talk about your circumstances? From a place of faith or fear? Check it out at susielarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.